You'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. And we'll read through verse 11. But before we read, let us go before God. Father, enliven our hearts and minds to be receptacles of your divine revelation, your word. That our hearts and minds would be transformed and renewed and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. There are some questions in life that are simple and straightforward. They're yes and no questions. Are you a millionaire or not? Do you live in Casper or don't you? Are you over 60 or under 20? Are you male or female? Despite what our culture says, the culture is not right on that question. So there are some questions like that. But then there are some questions that are harder to answer, or at least we think they are. And one of those questions is someone a Christian? Some have proposed a model to answer that question. It's the most popular model in evangelical Christianity that I know of. And it is this: you are either an unbeliever, or you're an authentic believer, or you're a carnal Christian, or a nominal Christian, which in fact means you are a Christian in name only. And so that's the proposal. And I want us to consider whether that model holds up under the scrutiny of God's word, specifically of what Paul says here. Is that actually an accurate biblical model? Well, Paul indicates here, in fact, that there are two roads. There aren't three, there are two. There's the road of darkness. He refers to this in this verse, or in this passage, those that have their minds set on the flesh, or set on the sinful nature. In the Greek, it's actually the flesh, but if you have a translation that says sinful nature, it's still a good translation because that's what Paul's talking about when he uses the word flesh here in this context. He's referring to our sinful nature. So there are those people that have their mind set on sin. Now, you're not going to run into someone on the street and say, you know, I'm one of those people and I have my mind set on sin. Right? Because they're not self-aware of that necessarily. I mean, there are some. it was the Uber rider who claimed that he was Satan, he would have said that. Right? But that's what some people are. Paul is reminding us here that you cannot be on both sides. They're mutually exclusive. And for those on the dark road, it says, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because if you're a lover of sin and have turned your back on God, no thing you do comes out of faith. And the only good work is a work that comes out of faith and obedience to God. I want you to notice the description of the person on this dark road. They have their mind set. Right? It's not just that they sin, but they have their mind set on it. They have settled in the cesspool of acceptance of what is evil, and they find a twisted contentment there. The mind of this person cannot obey the law of God. The state of being in the flesh brings weakness and sin. The sinful mind is the self-centered mind, and that is why this person cannot submit to God. We need to be careful. Many unsaved, but cultured, well-spoken, quote, moral people are still devoid of the Spirit of God and still lost. One author said it this way, the unsaved person is as unresponsive to the things of God as a corpse. Why? Because they are dead in sin. They can't even choose God. And we know that this is true. You would know this if you've tried to witness to people. When you run into a wall, it's not just you that this happens to. This happens to virtually every Christian that is obedient to the call of Christ to witness to other people. There's some people you're talking to, and they get angry because they love sin. So this is one of the categories, the one who lives controlled by sin and hates God. They are not neutral towards God. The one who loves sin hates God. They cannot and will not submit to God. This is referred to as total depravity, which is without the intervention of saving grace and faith, there is no hope. And yes, there are many, many, many people who fit into that category, and most of your neighbors probably. And then we have the second road. This is the road of radiant sunshine. It is the road of the person who has their mind set on the things of God. He says, you, however, he's speaking to the church, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, that's assuming, Paul says. He's not presuming that everyone he's speaking to that is in the church is an authentic Christian. You notice this. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But this is the one. This is a person that has their mind set on the things of God by the power of the Spirit of God. And the result of that life is peace and new life. And on this road, there is an assurance of the forgiveness of sins. There isn't on the other road because there is no forgiveness of sins. Except for those who have their mind set on God. And this is not a mere profession of faith. This is a brand new recreation, a new birth. Yes, even Presbyterians must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. There is no other way. You need a new heart. And so how many categories are there? We like to think that there would be three. That's a humanistic view. It is not a biblical view. This idea of a nominal or carnal Christian comes from hell. Because it gives a false sense of security. It's the idea that while there are some really holy people, and I'm glad there's some really holy people doing good things, and they're really serious Christians, but me, I'm just a Sunday morning Christian, or maybe a CNE Christian. And I like God, but I don't want to be bothered too much by Him, and I'll get serious when I go to heaven, but until then, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. That person is a son or daughter of Satan, not God. And the church has failed in making this clear distinction. But hold on. What about the person who struggles between the two, you say? And that's a good question. Because that's the experience of everyone if they're self-conscious. Right? Every Christian here this morning has this experience. Unless the only other alternative is you're controlled by the sinful nature, and then there is not too much struggling going on because you've embraced the sinful nature. And if all we had was this verse, we might feel hopeless, but two points need to be made here. First, Paul does not write this to discourage people, but to encourage them. He turns to the believers and says, "You believers don't belong to the sinful nature, but to God, because the Spirit of God lives in you. So stop acting like it." Second, Paul himself admits his struggle. Despite the fact that the Holy Spirit was at work in him. And he does this back in chapter 7, where we hear, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus." He says, "So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law." It's authentic, it's real. "But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." There is a struggle going on. And by the way, a person, if you're sitting here thinking, "Well, you know, I don't know, I'm a pretty good Christian, I don't really struggle," then you're not reading the Bible correctly. That's all I can say. You have a very high view of yourself and a very low view of God. For His demand for holiness is higher than we tend to give it credit for. So what's the difference then? What's the difference between the person on the road of righteousness or the road of sin? If we all struggle, well, one big difference is only Christians struggle. And that struggle in an authentic believer drives you to confession and repentance. Admitting before God that I have fallen and I have failed and I need your mercy and forgiveness, and a desire, "Oh God, help me turn towards you and run after the things of you and not after this silly, stupid sin." A non-believer does not do that. Every authentic Christian does that. It is the mark of the true Christian that we would grow in our confession and that we would have a growth in our hatred for sin. And yes, there would be victories in that, but not perfection, although we should strive for perfection. So someone who has the Holy Spirit at work in them, that is an authentic Christian, grows not only in holiness, but also in hatred for the sin remaining. But in the midst of this struggle, the saved somewhere have the desire to please God. That at the end of the day, after all the stupid things you've done, I've done, sinful things, in our conversation with God, our greatest desire would be to please Him. This is what the Word says. The mark of the saved is that they have a desire to please God. Do you? Do you have an abiding, deep desire to please the Lord? Every one of us should think about that this morning. I heard on a program in a Christian, Christian radio some time ago, that basically said we should stop trying to please God and just trust Him. Brothers and sisters, this is nonsense, according to verse 8 here. Because there we hear that a Christian should desire and act to please God, not to win His approval, but because we are approved in Him. We don't earn anything by that, except we're blessed when we're obedient. Not through some like heavenly gift that flows down, but because we've been created to be obedient to God. This desire please God is the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And every Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're not just called to be disciples. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, the idea that there are three categories is fatal. Because the middle category leads to complacency, and complacency with the things of God is, well, it's ungodly. And I say, well, you know, to seek after the kingdom of God. I guess if you want to do that, I don't think it's a bad thing. I mean, I believe in Jesus and everything, but you can seek the kingdom of God and I'll just go to heaven when I die. Right? That's ungodly. And the church has been lying to people for a long time so that you would keep giving money. Right? I mean, to be honest, that's what it is. So this passage, I believe, calls us to take a look at ourselves. See if we're Christian. To examine our hearts and our minds. That's what is always supposed to happen when we read and we hear the Word of God preached, is self-examination. If it leads to examination of somebody else, if that's the first thing that happens, then you haven't been listening. Right? It always leads to self-examination before it ever, if it ever does, lead to the examination of anyone else. And the question is, do you set your mind on the things of God? Is that the central motivating principle of your life? Or is it March Madness? Or whatever? And if not, if you have to answer that today, you know, be honest. I mean, God knows if you're telling the truth or not. It's kind of stupid to lie to Him, right? That's the case. You know what? I don't think my mind is set on the things of God. cry out to Him today. Because He promises that He'll never turn anyone away that comes to Him. But to cling to the sinful nature is spiritual suicide. That's what it is. But if you are a Christian struggling with sin, you too cry out to God. But to increase your hatred for sin and increase your love and pursuit of God. Listen, to be a Christian does not mean you have attained to perfection or a singular focus on God, but it does mean you want to. And look at what you have. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, which is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Just imagine. No, don't imagine. Just surrender to what He can do through you. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.